In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In our epistle reading this morning, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians about their commitment to contribute to an important collection for the suffering church in Jerusalem, not in Corinth. The situation faced by the Apostle Paul always reminds me of the old story of a preacher who stands up in front of his congregation and starts to talk then about the annual budget for the church. He says, that preacher does, "I've got some good news and I've got some bad news." The good news, the preacher says, is that we have enough money to cover the expenses of ministry this year. The bad news, he says, is all that money is still sitting in your pockets. And this old story pretty much sums up the Apostle Paul's predicament this morning. He is writing to the Corinthians, and in this morning's passage, he is asking them to contribute generously to a collection that he will take to a place that is far away and a place that is filled with very different people. In Jerusalem, where that collection will go to, the Christians are Jewish converts. They read their Bibles in Hebrew. They worship in congregations that still observe the old Jewish laws, in places where they think that both Paul and his mission to the Gentiles is bad news. The Corinthians, on the other hand, they are none of these things. The Corinthians are former pagans who speak Greek. They worship in communities founded by Paul, and they probably never heard of Moses, never heard of the Torah before their conversion. And so Paul is writing to this group of Corinthians, also knowing that some of them are beginning to flat out refuse. They are beginning to speak out about it within the congregation as well. Not our money, not to those people. And in response, we hear the Apostle Paul's words this morning. He doesn't beg, and he doesn't bully. Rather, he invites the Corinthians. And he invites them to step into a new understanding of what it means to give. It is what we might call a sacramental view of giving, one in which our tithes and our offerings become part of those life-giving movements of the Holy Spirit within the world. And hearing the Apostle Paul, hearing him encourage, not beg or bully, to contribute generously to the collection for Jerusalem always gives us an opportunity to think about our own relationship to money. And at bottom, there are three reasons why committed Christians support the local parish through giving. First reason, giving is a commandment. Over and over in both the Old and the New Testaments, we are instructed to put our money where our mouths are. Not simply to say that our God is on the side of the widows and the fatherless. Not simply to voice our support for the hungry and the hopeless. But to provide the body of Christ with what it needs to carry on those teaching and preaching and healing ministries of the worshiping church. Freely you have received, our Lord says to his 12 apostles in Matthew. Now freely give. And this commandment to the apostles, it's a commandment for us. So first, giving is a commandment. Second, giving is always an act of faith. All that we have is given to us by God. Returning a proportion of our income to the church is one of those, I would say, most meaningful ways that we have of placing our own trust in God's tender care for us. You know, there's this saying, we hear it often, God helps those who help themselves, right? And many people may believe this. This is not a verse from Holy Scripture. If you want to thank someone for this saying, don't thank Christ and his apostles. Thank Benjamin Franklin. That's where it comes from, in English at least. God helps those who help themselves is not a biblical principle. If you want to say something that is consistent with Holy Scripture, it wouldn't be that God helps those who help themselves. It would be that God helps those who help other people. God challenges us throughout Holy Scripture, through his prophets and through his Son, to give sacrificially and to rely in faith on his tender care. It's for this reason that St. Paul writes today, "He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully." Giving is a commandment. Giving is an act of faith. And third, giving is also an act of worship every time. Through giving, we enter into a deep and intimate fellowship with all of those, past, present, and future, who have joined themselves to the body of Christ. An offering is not just some kind of church tax. To give an offering from the heart, as St. Paul writes, is to offer thanks and praise to God for all that he has done for us. To give is to participate in that great mystery, the great mystery of the active and deep presence of the Holy Trinity in this world. And so when we hear this passage so often, our ears might pick up on that phrase that God loves a cheerful giver. But it is important to know that Paul is not preaching to the Corinthians and to us just about mere money. This is not a merely monetary or merely financial thing. He is not simply encouraging them to do a good deed. He is inviting them to truly be the church, to be co-creators with Jesus Christ of the new heaven and the new earth promised through his death and resurrection. Money given to support the needs of the church is not an inconvenient detail about life in the world. That money, St. Paul is telling you and me, is nothing less than a doorway through which Christ's power over death rushes into this world and begins to make all things new. If we need a reminder what that power is all about, we need to look no farther than the gospel reading appointed this morning. If you want an answer to the question, why give? All you have to do is hear the story of the widow of Nain. In that story, we hear that as Jesus and his disciples enter the gates of a new town, they are met by a funeral procession which is heading in the other direction. A young man has died, and his friends are bearing his body to the cemetery outside the city walls. Among those who are there mourning is the young man's mother. And the future she now faces is rather bleak. She's already a widow, we are told. And now her son, who is her only source of support, he is gone. And in a short time, she will face a miserable existence of extreme poverty and isolation. She will have no place to live because she has no family except on the street. She will be at the mercy of strangers in a town that is busy and very impersonal. And most likely, her son's death will be quickly followed by her own death from sickness or hunger or abuse. So our Lord is moved today. We hear of his compassion, not just by the death of the young man. He's also moved by the devastation that his death continues to pour out onto those around him, especially onto that defenseless widow. And so by raising her son from the dead, Christ restores life to both mother and son. This is a double miracle. He not only reverses the power of death, he defeats the evil of human misery, loneliness, and rejection. The new heaven and the new earth made available through the saving death of Jesus Christ is summed up in the life of that widow. She was touched by his divine love. Her despair was replaced by hope. She was abandoned, but Christ restored and renewed the human connection that brings joy, that brings support. She faced a meaningless and cruel death in the midst of an uncaring world, but Jesus opened her eyes to healing and abundance of life. And what he did for that widow, he does for us. And through us, through his church, his body, He works to bring that same healing and hope and wholeness to the whole world. This is why we give. This is why we are commanded to give. Our God is a busy God, and we have work to do. As we pray during the anaphora, just before the consecration of the bread and the wine, our God never ceases to do all things until we too have been brought up into heaven, until we too have been given the kingdom which is to come. Brothers and sisters, we proclaim the words of life, and our Lord is calling us, as he does every day. He calls us to roll up our sleeves and to do for others what he did for that widow there in Nain. He calls us to carry on his ministry of raising the dead and of restoring hope. If that doesn't cheer up one's heart, then one doesn't have a heart. If that does not move us to strive to at least return a proportion, perhaps that biblical tithe, that 10%, then we are as dead as that young man in this morning's gospel. But thanks be to God, we worship a Savior who has power over death. May our Lord awaken us each day to the riches of his mercy. May he enliven us to worship him with all that we are, and to worship him with all that he allows us to possess. Amen.